Blog Talk Radio.
I done had money, and I done been broke. I done been talking about something awful. Done been lied on by so many folks. I done even been impressed at times. Didn't want to cry because my pride was too strong. But over the years I thought it over, and after struggling for so long and still holding on, I figure can't be nothing all that wrong with crying. If anybody says that that's strong, they're lying. See, crying is like taking your soul to the Lord. Imagine like a feeling that you get when you see your grandma's smile, all the heavens open up and bless us. Break down your wall, child, and cry. Don't worry, cry. Go on and cry. We can cry together. Yeah, I've been playing, and I haven't been playing. Yeah, I've been with some of the oldest tricks, for some of the coldest chicks God done never made. Y'all know hear me. Said I didn't even have a venereal disease. Didn't want to go to the clinic, all that attention and baby to me. But over the years I learned to understand that I don't really give a damn what nobody says.
Okay, next part of the story is that after about 5 or 6 years in the joint, I had cried all I could cry. And then, you know, other things was coming to me, more spiritual things was placed upon my heart. I start looking, you know, in different places for God. And I think my exact age was, I was 26 years and 17 days old.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Suicide is Not the Answer. I am your moderator, Beverly Black, and my guest today is J. Elliott Howard. He is a mentor at Man Alive. I am a sibling suicide survivor. Anyone that is contemplating or thinking about suicide, I would like to encourage you to take life one day at a time. to call the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline at 1-800-273-8255. And you can also, excuse me, reach out to me, BeverlyBlackJohnson@gmail.com. So please do not think that suicide is the answer. It is not. Suicide is not the answer on Tribe Family Channel is a Gumbo for the Soul international family brand created by me, Beverly Black. Again, I am a sibling suicide survivor. Welcome, J. Elliott Howard. How are you?
Hello. How are y'all doing today?
Blessed. Thank you for being here.
Now, I got something to say on the subject right off the bat so people understand that, you know, because sometimes you go to if it's Man Alive or other help groups or meet with a counselor or a psychologist or your minister, rabbi, imam, or whatever, what have you, and people preach at you, telling you what you should and shouldn't do and crowd you with ways and stuff like that. And if you wonder whether or not the person was either tempted by had attempted. So there's something to be tempted, another thing to be attempted, another thing to, like, you know, well, if you follow through on it, you wouldn't be here listening to us. So praise God. But, you know,
amen.
In all the way 100% to be 100% real, all right, right off the bat, you know, yes, I do stuff with, I work with Dr. Paul Denman on Man Alive, but it comes from a very real place. Not just the fact of mentoring men and helping men be better personally and professionally and all of that. But in this particular area here, suicide is not the answer. I'm going to tell you, like, you know, my mind went through the cascade. You know, you go through, you try to give you're a person that tries to keep it all together. You're there for everybody. You're the good man or the good woman that lays your life down. You play Isaac, you know
mm-hmm.
everybody's faults, but you still sacrifice anyways. You do all of those things. And, you know, you're not getting filled up, you're whatever. And then you get to that place where there's the straw that breaks the camel's back. And then, you know, you haven't put the other stuff in place to help you in the event that you cross that fork in the road. Cascades all the way down. And, you know, hopefully there's somebody, you know, hopefully you have people in your life that are praying for you anyway, be it good season or bad season. But in that moment, there's somebody to press stop on that record, well, or a CD player or MP4. Okay, you don't have to play this anymore. Let's sit and let's talk. And to be honest, so I had a situation where a few years back, long before I did anything with Man Alive, before anything like that, but you're talking about the fact of where I had the straw that broke the camel's back. And
well, now,
hold
that thought right there. Hold that thought right there for me because you've said some very profound things. Now, let our listening audience know what exactly is Man Alive.
Okay, Man Alive is an organization. It's a mentoring program group. I even classified it as a community development organization, quite frankly, because it focuses on developing emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is classified EQ versus, you know, cognitive intelligence, which is IQ. You know, and IQ, you can do anything from knowing how to masterfully run a podcast or radio interview
mm-hmm.
like our great host, Beverly Black. But
or daily.
So thank
yeah.
you. You're too kind. Or you're talking about the EQ is, okay, so you have a bad – you have a guest that has that attitude, and he or she presses certain buttons. And instead of – IQ says, you know – no, stay professional, go ahead and just complete the whole thing out. You know the protocol, how to handle a not-so-professional guest. EQ has you get up in there with him.
EQ will have you putting on the boxing gloves and asking for the ref to ring the bell. Okay, now
exactly.
That is very profound. That is very profound because you're breaking down the reaction to the situation. And we also want to acknowledge Walter. Hi, baby Walter. Walter guests in. He guests spots on every show that Elliot is on. So we are so thankful that you are a man that allows your baby to witness what you're doing. He hears, he sees, and he knows. And so one day we can't wait until he can actually say hello. So hi, Walter.
He's waving his hand.
Now, now, hi, baby. This is why we do this, because we've got to make sure that these young men understand their emotional intelligence. And what is the other one? The IQ and the EQ?
Yes, emotional Elliot? Intelligence is – yeah, yeah, I'm here. Emotional intelligence is EQ. EQ, that's emotional
okay.
intelligence.
So we
okay.
want to – okay, go ahead.
Okay, so and IQ is, you know, basically, you know, how much do you have to know about what you know? I mean, so
– right, right.
You know, you could be –
so your
so,
EQ, so we want to delve into the EQ side of the scope of Man Alive as it relates to your work and your mentoring. So take us through addressing those situations where you've tapped into the client's EQ to assist them over and beyond whatever the adversity or the wall is that they're dealing with.
Yeah, well, I mean, one thing that we do, and Dr. Denman is really adept in this as well, is that it's a thing of, you know, you got to talk it through. Because a lot of times people's emotions run amok is because they haven't faced that situation before. And so the first thing, you know, it's a normal human behavior to fear what you don't know. So then when you start operating out of fear, you're kind of not making rational decisions.
Now, let me say something to that. Let me say something to that. Either they haven't faced that situation or they haven't allowed themselves to process the situation. Maybe they faced the situation and then they went the other way. Most people will not go through the process and do the work. So
right.
Go ahead. Uh-huh.
But the work is always present, see, because there's a way to process any situation, but you got to make the point of no matter what you face. I don't care if it's preparing for a boardroom discussion, interaction with your boss, or you're talking about dealing with your spouse or girlfriend, or you can do the whole reverse, you know, husband or boyfriend. But there's a way that you can think through, process, and prioritize how you're doing your interaction with any of those situations, so that way you don't feel the state of overwhelm, because there's always going to be a lot to do. But you treat it like a steak or a pancake, you cut it up into pieces, then you can emotionally process it, you know. And I just got through talking with somebody over the weekend, because she was a lady who had gone through a controlling relationship with an individual, a guy, and she was still wrestling with she knows she should let go. But how can she – but she's still dealing with some of the manipulation in her head. I said, okay, well, let's rationalize this. Let's put it in priority. You know, but let's prioritize the relationship. Let's break it down to its final parts, okay? And like, you know, think about your closest friend that you have, all right? And think about how well you trust your closest friend that you have. Is he as close to you emotionally as your closest friend? She was like, no. Okay, so then – all right, so he's not that. All right, so then if your closest friend were to – heaven forbid something happens to your friend, but imagine you got the phone call from your closest friend's family telling you at 1 o'clock in the morning that something happened to him or her.
Then that turns the table.
Right. Right. And so then, and so said, okay, so then can you, when you look at, when you think of this guy, do you feel that way? She was like, no. Okay, so then why are you worrying about it?
That's quite an analogy, Elliot, because you took her to the core of her actual feelings and emotional state for that person. And so she had to identify with what would she feel like without that person. Okay, so how do you feel without that person? So why are you going through this if you don't, deep down inside, you don't feel that way? Now, let's speak to the emotions of men.
All right.
Let me just say this, though.
I use that as an example, but for the guys, this is the exact same thing. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Because but the only difference between guys and women, stereotypically, I say stereotypically, because the stereotype is that men don't talk. Reality is that a lot of us do. It's just that our talk is like a little bit different from everybody, from women, and that's okay. It's supposed
mm-hmm.
to be that way. But the reality,
mm-hmm.
guys need to be okay with the way that the way that you are. Just like we go around telling women, it's okay. Be you. Be who you are. Be strong. You go, girlfriend, dude. It's the exact same thing. All right.
You need the same stroking, the same encouraging, the same upliftment. I'll say a thing where I say, you glow, girl. Well,
mm-hmm.
when I see a guy, it's you glow, boy. You know, you better do that, king.
The reality is that when we start, I saw a masterful movie over the weekend. If you've not seen it, you follow me on Facebook, yeah, you heard me talking about it, Black Panther.
I want to go back to the emotions because we're kind of going all over the place.
This is about the emotions, okay? Because it's had to do with the stereotype of letting go of that stereotype emotionally. Like, you don't, the stereotype that is preached to you as a guy, that you cannot communicate, that you have to hold into your emotions, and you deny
mm-hmm.
what you're actually feeling. That is
all of
the problem. All right? And that's the reason why I'm saying this.
That is all of
the problem right there. Right, exactly, which is why I was bringing up the whole thing with Black Panther. Imagine seeing a movie without any stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get to see something
okay.
free and clear. Or imagine seeing yourself,
okay.
my brothers, if you can actually, imagine yourself unbeholding to the stereotypes that are cast upon us. Then you see yourself
mm-hmm.
freely. Okay, the best example of the fact that had the great late pastor Moses May had talked about the fact of Jacob wrestling with the Lord in the desert. And talked about the fact that God wrestled with Jacob in the desert until Jacob saw himself the way that God saw him. See, because Jacob had this ideology about how he was supposed to be.
Wow.
Okay.
Wait a minute.
But
that's real deep.
Yeah.
That's real deep because Jacob then saw himself in the godliness that God created him in.
Right.
So basically what you're speaking to in the hearts of men is that you have to start building yourself up and seeing the godliness in yourself, the king in yourself. You have to see the king in yourself.
Right, every artist has an image in their head about what they're about to paint. Otherwise, if they didn't have an image in their mind of what they wanted to paint, there would be no painting. Okay, and they try their best with the blank sheet of paper or slate or whatever they do that with, okay, and try to bring out through their hands what they're seeing in their mind. Okay, you are your own artist for yourself, all right? But there's a way that you might be seeing yourself through the filters of what society is telling you to see yourself. And God has this other way of looking at you, which is how which was the plan for you from the beginning, all right? And
Ooh.
He's trying to get you to see that. And there's a fight between God and his vision and everybody else and their vision. And here's the thing. You know, there's a scripture.
Wait, because you're dropping gems, okay? So basically, we're fighting against the purpose in which God, look, he even saying, yes, you're right, you on point. Walter knows you on point. Because we fight against our very nature, is what you're saying. We fight against the very nature of which God purposed us for. So we're going to have that wrestle.
Exactly. Exactly. And so and we will continue to fight against that until we come to this, the frustration that sets in comes from, we know that we should be a certain way and we're not. And the reality is, we got to put it. There's this thing with the fact that we got to see. We have to put down the everybody else's ideals. You can only be you, but the you can only be is the one that you were always meant to be.
Okay, now let's speak to what you just said. You started off with you know. Okay, that means intuitively. Intuitively, inside of yourself, you know. You already know.
Right.
That is very deep for you to just. You slid that in there real smooth. You slid that in there very nonchalantly. You know that you're supposed. Okay, but so you know means that intuitively, and we all walk around with this intuitive side of us, of where we should be, what we should be doing, and we go against it. We're way over here, way over there. And intuitively, we have a purpose that we were created for, and that tug and that fight to go the opposite direction. Our very soul fights to go in the opposite direction of where our mind takes it.
Right.
Wow. Intuitive.
There's a lot of things that we are looking for, we already have. It's just over time.
Everything is inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, because you're dropping so many great points that I can't help but get it in at that point. But go ahead. But everything is already inside of us, because that's how God created everything, with everything that it needed inside of itself. The fruit already has the seed inside of itself to reproduce.
Right, exactly. So society puts a lot of pressure on, you have to be happy. But spiritually, you're really only interested in joy. Joy is something that you already have from the beginning. It was never taken from you. But the difference between joy and happiness is that joy doesn't require something to happen to exist. It's already there.
Ooh, wait, stop right there. See, you are too much. I can see I'm not going to be able to get through this interview because everything is just a gem and a jewel that you're dropping. Okay. That is why when you said that, it took me, I got a nostalgic picture of our enslaved people singing those spiritual songs, because that was the joy. Even though they were enslaved, you couldn't take their joy. They weren't happy.
Right, exactly. Yes,
oh,
exactly.
My goodness.
Which is,
okay, go ahead. I'm going to try.
Mm-hmm. Which is, in essence, one of the most misunderstood books in American literature was Uncle Tom's Cabin, all right? And we give that term, and we throw that at, you know, this guy, the guy that was a brother that sold out. But if you read the book, okay, the character was the person that, you know, everybody was one that he did not sell his soul out. They tried to get him to hate, but he wouldn't. He still helped out his fellow slaves in order to try to get them to freedom, do everything he could to get them alive. And even in the final, even in the end, even though he was done wrong, over and over and over again, he wouldn't hate. He wouldn't allow. He wouldn't, because that was his. Believe it or not, that was his own way of rebellion. Is that because love does conquer all, even in the fact of
come
like,
on now,
you know, you no matter what you try to do to get me to hate you, I don't. Because see, what you do to me is your choice. My response to you is my choice. And like, and your Amen. Effort to get me to hate you, like, you don't get to control that, because that decision belongs to me. And if that's all that I can do, then I'm going to do that. You won't control my
right.
nature. And so,
right.
hold on a second.
Well, now that's very deep. Let's speak to the emotional, the EQ of our black brethren. And you raised the point about the book and how the character in the book, by it being such a misunderstood work of literature, and the character in the book would not submit to the hate that was inflicted upon him, thereby being captured by the hater. So
right.
that speaks to a countenance that is a one of those stonewall type countenances where you cannot you're not able to penetrate that person's EQ. Now,
right.
in today's times, fast forward to what the black man has been through since
uh-huh.
that work of literature was published.
Right.
Fast forward and bring forward the diaspora of the black man and the degradation and ostracization, and thereby the control, enslavement, mental enslavement, even after the period of slavery ended.
Well, I can easily do that.
And then come to, well, let's come to today's times, because I want to come to the current EQ of our brethren, taking into consideration all of the elements of the African diaspora, which brings us to the black man in America today is a direct descendant of the survivors of the period of enslavement. You cannot negate
right.
that or get around that. They try to take that piece of the story away from it and say, why aren't you normal? You've got everything going for you that everyone else has, whereas there is post-traumatic enslavement disorder.
Well, I mean,
that
I don't,
permeates through society. So, well, here's my question. Here's my question before you get to the answer. The question is, I want you to take into consideration everything that, whether you feel that it is holding you back or not, or anyone else back or not, but I want to take into consideration the societal ramifications of enslavement and ostracization, and what that has had on the black man, and describe EQ today. Because our brothers are in a state of something.
Well, the first myth is that everybody is in a fog. Reality is nobody is in one. And the other part is that real enslavement is the fact is, I made you believe that you don't have a choice. Okay, and the moment you believe that the moment that you acknowledge the fact that you have a choice to do whatever you want to do, and that you're actually in control, you are no longer enslaved, right? So,
and that's in every aspect.
That's in every aspect of life. Now, I mean, yes, okay, that there's direct descendants from slaves, right? My great grandpa Hutchinson, you know, seven times he ran off. Seven times he was caught. Got whooped every single time. But on the eighth time, he made
come
it.
Come on. Come on.
Right,
come
and,
on now.
Right, and like,
okay.
So,
which
and,
goes back
so,
to your first statement.
People will try to make you feel one way or the other. And I teach this with my son. You know, people try to get you to feel one way or the other, but your mind is your own. And the moment you realize that, then they can feel and think whatever they want, but you don't have to. And like, and
well,
it's,
okay,
it's
so that is
okay.
a choice.
It's completely okay. It's completely okay.
Okay, that is a choice. But now not everyone has made that choice. So I want to
right?
speak to the emotional state and the struggles that you see our brothers going through when it comes to expressing their emotions. Let me finish the sentence because I really want you to speak to the emotional state of and you can probably draw from some of the clients and people that you have encountered by working with Man Alive, because everyone doesn't show up fixed and ready to go and have at life, you know.
Right.
So when you look at the emotional state, I mean, we're not out here talking about Black Lives Matter for nothing. Eric Gardner was outside selling cigarettes, okay? That man was trying to be, you know, come on, that's all he had at that moment. But it was something he could trade for the benefit of his family, okay? And he is no longer alive just for something as simple as being outside selling cigarettes. Okay, so whether it was legal to do or not, he should not be dead for it. So what do you speak to when you're in a society where brothers feel like they can't win for losing? Okay, because remember, suicide is not the answer. And we've got people out here contemplating suicide. Everybody's not out here feeling like it's just a matter of making that decision and you're no longer enslaved to that. You got men that are out here victims of a Me Too moment. Women that have abused them. So everything is not...
I'm a victim of Me Too.
Okay. But let's stay on this because we can get to that. You know, we got 20 radio shows, so we can get on there. And I think I do have you scheduled. I had you scheduled for the Men at the Well to discuss that. But now that makes you all the stronger of a man to be a father, a husband, a mentor, an author, a radio show host. Someone that's involved with mentoring men in Man Alive. Speak to the emotional state. How do you build men up at this juncture? How are you building them up? Because they're going through.
All right, exactly. I mean, here's the thing. I also let them know about the fact that, you know, for me personally, I mean, I grew up in a town where the Black population was less than 1%. One of the Black faces I saw were my mom and my dad and my sister. So there were things that I went through. Because I was Trayvon Martin before there was Trayvon Martin.
Mm.
Hello? All right, so what I tell them is that, you know, when we talk about the fact that regardless of what the situation is, you still have control. That's the first thing. Like, the myth is that you don't have any control. And that's what society tries to do with
I'm talking about when they're not in control.
But here's the thing, though.
I'm talking about when they're not in control and they're contemplating.
Beverly, let me explain it to you. I'm telling you. I'm giving you the answer. Okay?
Okay.
All right? Because I might not say something that people can comprehend just yet, but give me a moment. Okay? The first myth is that you do not have any control. You always, the first thing we come back for us in dealing with EQ and making yourself stronger is acknowledge the fact you always have control. Like, you control you. You control your emotions. You control your actions. You don't have to let yourself go over the edge. You know, everything comes down to a choice.
And, you know, now I get it. Wait, let me say this. Now I get it because I keep pressing you every time you say that, but it still remains, you don't care what the situation is, you still have control, and it's about a decision that you made or a decision that you didn't make. I get it. I got it now. That's why I kept pressing you, because I wasn't getting it, but I got it.
See, because the friend is the
you
I
still
now,
have control.
Yes. And now here's the thing. Now, My heart goes out to the brothers and sisters that didn't have the type of dad that I had, or the other men in their lives mm-hmm. that I have had. Okay, because I got to see mm-hmm. it played out on the regular. I'll give you mm-hmm. an example. I give you an example so men can relate to the fact how ticked off they would have been if this were them. My mother was 9 months pregnant. I was due the following week. She drove home. I was two houses down from her house. The police officer pulled her over and was like, "What you doing in the neighborhood?" She was like, "I live in the neighborhood." He didn't believe her. He proceeded to call for backup. For all the mothers out there, that you know what it's like to have been in that final month, in that final week, you can't move anyway. So why'd the dude call for backup? Well, when he calls for backup, several cars surrounded my mom because they need to verify that she actually lived in the neighborhood and all that. Well, obviously, okay, so we're the only black family in the town, one of the few black families in the town. I say we. I didn't show up till the following week. Well, my dad hadn't been with his company that long and had been laid off the previous year before they got married, right? Well, mm-hmm. with all of his boldness, he walks into his boss's office and he looks the man dead in the eye and says, "I know that you know who the chief of police is in the sheriff's department. I did not bring my family in here to be treated like this. Either you get them together or we're out of here. We don't matter about your quota."
Mm.
And that was at the beginning of his career. Now, please understand, the man retired, senior vice president of corporate affairs for Marathon Oil Corporation. Okay?
Okay.
He retired, and then God blessed him to be on the board of RTI. After he had retired, mm-hmm. they called him back. All right? So mm-hmm. if my dad was letting everybody push his buttons and pull his strings, and then acted like the stereotype that they want the brothers to be, there's no way he would have achieved the success that he had achieved. Am I making myself clear? Okay.
Oh, you made yourself very clear. You know, but wait, let me say in response to that, you know, when you described your father, you know, I can envision, you know, this strong black man standing up for his family, standing in the face of adversity, standing in a white man's face, in a white man's office, in a white man's company, and telling him in all his blackness that his family had better be safe or it's over, period.
Right.
So he basically let him know very boldly that either he had her, he's watching your family, and he had her pulled over, or if he didn't have anything to do with it, you know how to stop it. Either
right.
or, he basically accused him of knowing something about it, or if not knowing anything about it, you damn well better do something about it. And that's a bold move in some times like that, okay? You talk
right.
So yes, you made your point very clear, and it's those type of men, those Malcolms, Martins, and Mr. Howards, okay,
right.
that make America, black America, what it is. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. But here's the thing, though. My dad always had control. He always knew he had control. He always liked the fact that the bottom line is you control everything else, but you're not going to control me. Okay, because Evelyn, in the end, I'm not as he's like
wow.
my dad would. Like, I can say this, every Howard man, and that's at my mom's side,
mm-hmm.
the Cokers and the Longs, would have been horrible slaves because
mm-hmm.
We like not the ones that you try to chain up because it's going to be a fight one way or the
wait,
other.
Wait a minute. Wait, see, I'm not supposed to be laughing, but it's okay because, you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you're just tuning in, this is myself, Beverly Black, the creator of Suicide Is Not the Answer, having a discussion with J. Elliot Howard, mentor of an organization called Man Alive, and he also has his own radio show on Tribe Family Channel called Millennial Money Management. Now, you just said something that made me laugh, And even though we're on a show that's not a laughing matter, anyone that is considering suicide when the rainbow is not enough, please call the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. That's a lifeline, okay? Reach for a lifeline. 1-800-273-8255. I am the survivor of a sibling that committed suicide, so I'm dedicated to this work, and I saved someone from committing suicide when I was at work working on the telephones. So it is imperative that you seek help. We need you here, and we want you here. You have purpose inside of you. You have purpose inside of you. Now, Elliot, you made me laugh, and I'm going to tell you why, because I barely caught, you talk fast, so you said your family, the Howard men, and then you said on your mother's side, the Coker family, we wouldn't have made good slaves. And look, I'm with you, because we would have been fighting, okay? I'm not sure if you would have been winning, okay? I would have been doing what they doing, getting up, sneaking out, and setting their house on fire. Do you feel me?
Yeah, I do. So, so where this gets into the fact of suicide is not the answer, and it really isn't the answer. Okay, the reality is that when Tori gets to the place when they're suicidal, is they're in a state of overwhelm. They feel like they can't. There's so much, and they can't handle it.
They can't control it. And like you said, you're always in control.
Yeah, you always are. Because ultimately, in the end, if you decide, you listen to me, I want you to think about something. You think you're not in control.
Mm-hmm.
You feel that things are, you're losing it. But your final act is an act of rebellion to that, because you're controlling whether or not you live or die.
Which proves that you're in control. So don't let anyone control you. You make the decision to live. You make the decision to change the course and trajectory of your life. You have purpose. And here's what a pastor said, Pastor T.D. Jakes. Now, I know that a lot of people have a lot of things to say about a lot of different pastors, but eat the meat and throw away the bones. You don't have to follow any one pastor. You can follow God and your own intuitive nature. Like you said earlier in this show, you know, and I cut you off and I said intuitive. It's intuitive. So you have an intuitive nature with creation that you are intended to be here. The vehicle by which you got here could be a bad mother or a bad father or a bad situation. But the fact that you're here is because of your pure nature to creation. Your relationship with creation is God's intention for you to be here. And intuitively, you have everything inside of you that you need to exist here. He gave you your gifts. Your genius is inside of you, and it's in the form of a seed. Now, let's talk about people that don't get that seed water because they come through bad upbringing, and then they get into bad marriages and abusive situations, and, you know, they've been called they ain't ish, and they're no good, and this and that, and that and the other, and now they're broken, and you're at a point where you need to be built up so that you can breathe. So how do you mentor people who are in that state, that state of mind, because it's not a light switch? They're not, they don't realize that they have control. And how do you mentor them to turn that light switch on so that they can let go of the pain that others have caused them? Because it's not going to operate by a light switch. Oh, that's right. You're right. I'm in control. It's up to me to make the decisions. But yet, emotionally, they are bound to the experiences, and they cannot be swept away, because it is your experiences to as to why you may even be alive right now. As for me, it's surely why I'm still alive, okay? I was addicted to crack for 8 years. So the fact that I'm still alive, hallelujah, by the grace of God, 27 years crack-free, February 24th, okay? The fact that I'm still alive is because intuitively there was a nature for which I was created, and God kept me here. okay?
Right.
God kept me here.
Uh-huh.
So we all have a purpose.
Right.
How do you get people past that abusive, for whatever reason, they don't feel connected to their purpose, and they even contemplate suicide to where they're connected into life, and they want to feel alive and live and walk out their journey?
I mean, it's step by step. First of all,
right, but I want you to take us through that.
I know. I'm answering your question.
Thank you.
So,
I'm sorry.
I
get anxious. I'm sorry.
You gotta wait. The patience is a virtue. Like, so it's a step by step process. And then the first thing that you gotta do is, and I was relating to an old friend of mine. He's a professor, and he had shared with me this profound statement. So, that, you know, when people are pouring out, you can't pour anything in. So you gotta let them pour the way out till they're empty. And and so a lot of times, you know, and finally, people are hurt. They need to talk about it, get all of that out. Silencing them is, and that's a part of the problem. Either in their current environment, they're either ignored or being told not to say anything about what they went through. Especially if you're a guy, if you get hurt, you're supposed to just suck it up and deal. Well, the thing is that even emotional, mental situations, as we just learned this past week, that just because you ignore it doesn't mean it goes away. It just festers and becomes an infection. And, you know, and it continues to grow until you cut it out. And it's better to let it run its course in the part of the person vocalizing what the hurt is, what the problem is, where the pain is. And they continue, and you talk to them, and then you let them get that out. Once they've accomplished that, the cup that and that's their cup. They pour it out of their cup, so now the cup's empty. Then you can do something with them. And the best example is the fact that, you know, people talk about the fishes and the loaves, okay? Because feeds the 5,000. But you do realize that before Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to the 5,000, that's when everybody had been following him for a while, and then saw the fact that they were hungry, and then fed them, and then after he fed them with actual food because they were hungry, then he gave his message on the Sermon on the Mount. So the need first is for the person to be heard. So in previous interviews that you and I have had, I've shared about the importance of 5 good minutes. Can you give somebody 5 good minutes? Like, you don't have to be their pastor. You don't have to be their psychologist. You don't have to, you know, be doing stuff with Man Alive, per se, right? Because the whole modus of operandi for a Man Alive is that you need to help out your fellow man. So you give them 5 good minutes, and they say what's bothering them. They say what's on their mind. It could be the fact that the brother is a victim of Me Too. It could be the fact that he was a hardworking brother doing everything for his family, and his wife just walked out on him.
Mm-mm.
So he was doing everything. So
you
he
know,
was doing
you,
he was
you
supposed,
preaching.
He was,
yeah.
I mean, like, I'm just saying that, you know, it's like it's not – and for people that – all the men and women in particular, you know, but men, you know, you have your emotional emotions together. If saving, let's think about what just happened in Florida last week, okay? When you listen out the tail of the tape of what happened to the man, like, yeah, I hate guns. I just put that right out there into the stratosphere. I always have, always will, never fired one. And so you can ban them, you can do whatever. I'm not really concerned about that. My problem is the fact of that what I've been focused on for the last couple of weeks in talking with people has been the problem was, when he woke up, he was angry. He had been angry for quite some time, and it boiled over the fact that he woke up in the morning and decided he was going to kill somebody. All right? The bottom line is, the Bible talks about the fact of anger residing in the lap of fools. You hold on to it's not a sin to be angry. It's the fact that you just can't rest in it. He'd been resting quite some time. You can take a look at him. His dad was dead.
Whoa, wait a minute
now.
You hit a nail on the nose. You cannot rest in anger. So let's take that to the opposite end. If you're not resting in it, it's festering. And if something is
festering is
eventually it's
it.
Going to blow. Eventually
because
it's going to blow.
You can't just ignore it. So, and I allude to the fact of, like, what I discussed with the young lady. I said, the reality is, is that, and part of getting emotional control is because is acknowledging the problem. The problem is that you're angry. Why are you angry? You're angry because of X, Y, and Z. Okay, so now that you have stated it, now you can deal with it. Okay, because denying that you're angry is just going to make you angrier, and you're never going to get your rest. Dr. Jerry Howard has said the fact that the first step in solving a problem is acknowledging that the problem exists. This is,
you better say that.
And this in is this is therein is lies the solution to your problem with your anger. See, because when you get to the point where you're suicidal, you had that cascade going for quite some time. You didn't just wake up and decide you're going to kill yourself. There's been a, there's been a domino effect of emotions going on to emotions, going on to emotions, going on to emotions. And at any point in time, just so you understand, you could have stopped it, but you didn't. At some point, we just let you feel, the illusion is that you didn't have any control because the dominoes just kept on falling. But really, all you got to do to stop the dominoes from falling is put your hand before the other domino, and you stop the dominoes from falling. The rest of them don't have to fall. The reality is that it just takes an action to do something. Just leave the room. Forget the dominoes. Because dominoes is a game that you don't like trying to play. This is for your life. But whatever you do, when the moment that you make a decision, you are back in control. You get
Amen.
You feel like you're not in control,
Amen.
But the moment you decide to do something, I don't care if it's, I don't care what you do. You can go down to like go to the batting cages and get a bat and hit a ball. I don't care if you're going to take a walk down by the river. I don't care if you're taking a walk down the sidewalk. I don't care if it is just simply turning on C-SPAN and letting your mind drone out. But make a decision instead of steadily just allowing the dominoes to keep on falling and letting them, letting that, because even in the event that you're letting the dominoes continue to fall, there's still a decision, so you're still in control, that you decide to let the dominoes fall.
Right.
It still comes back to your choice. You are still in control.
Your choice.
And you don't have
You're
to pull the trigger. You don't have to drown yourself. You don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to go death by cop, go and take off every cop in the city and go, and you and your gun going against all of them and they kill you that way, because technically that's not a suicide, right? You just had the cops are the ones that shot you. Okay. Well, the reality is every scenario, any scenario you can think of, that's still a decision. So,
okay,
like
now
said,
let me ask you this. Let me let you finish that thought. No, let me let you finish that thought, and then I'll ask you this, because I want our audience to know and understand that we are very empathetic about those that just have attempted suicide, are contemplating suicide, are caught up in the emotions that may come easy for someone that has not actually gone through any attempts. I have never attempted suicide. I have wished
well, I'm glad you're
to
talking
be
to me
before. But
I'm glad you're talking to me.
I'm sorry?
I'm glad you're talking to me.
Say that again. You're,
I said
you're
I'm glad,
glad
you're talking to me. To me.
Well. Mm-hmm.
Because.
Have you ever contemplated or attempted?
I'm glad you asked. This is why I was getting to it back at the beginning of the show. The cascade. And I'm the person that you would think would never consider, because I told you all know about, but we've just shared about the goodness of my family, must have a strong dad, and everything, this, that, and the other. Okay. I'm that silent type that y'all don't hear about. Okay. So, yeah. Nice. I had all the phones turned off. I shut off all the lights so I wouldn't see my reflection in the mirror. I shut the doors to the bathroom. And I had the water raised enough that if I put my head, by putting my, by getting in it, I put my head on the, that would it. That would be it. And things had been said and done. It had been several years. I mean, I was in a relationship that had been mentally and emotionally abusive.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were other things that, other factors from other people that was, everyone was just trying to come in. Things just had not gone the way that I wanted it in life.
Mm-hmm.
And there I was. And no, so nobody could reach me. And had I didn't have a landline. My cell phone was off. And so, and last thing that it was ringing in my head was the things that were that had been said and done. And no matter how tough I even you know felt I was, you know, things can be said and done from certain people that can just rip your soul apart. And I went through that. And even going so far as people telling me that no one would love me the way that I was, and that I wasn't, no matter what, it just wasn't enough. Failure, whatever, and a disappointment. And I got in, and I took my breath, and I went under. And at that moment, is where I have told many a person, this is why people can't tell me that God is that God's not real and doesn't exist, because he was the only one that was in the room. And immediately, I was in this place that was like dark, and I heard a voice that was yelling at me, get up, get up, get up, get up. Look, you got to expand. Let me tell you something. The people that said and did what they did unto you, if they were lying, I'm going to deal with them. If they're telling the truth to hurt you, I'm going to deal with them. But if you inhale, that's going to be on you. So get up.
Well, I'm so glad talking to you too.
And had I done that, let me tell y'all what I would have missed. See, because you've heard Beverly Black talk about my queen. I never would have met her, which means the baby that you heard in the background, he never would have existed. The brother,
come on now,
that my oldest had prayed for would not have come to be.
Hallelujah.
So what I'm telling you, the fact that, like, man alive comes from a real place. Like, I'm speaking to you as a guy that, you look, for the most part, when you look at everything about my life, I was a blessed boy growing up, grew up in there being a blessed man. I have an awesome father and mother who have been married for over 40 years to this day. That was before my sister
Amen.
And my brother-in-law got married. My brother, don't understand, my brother-in-law and my sister were to get married in January. I would have missed that. I was the usher on my sister's wedding. I'd have missed it all. I'd have missed it all.
You would have missed
just because
life.
Of
you would have missed out on life and
right.
life more abundantly.
Right.
What God
so
has purposed for.
Exactly. So what I'm saying is that for anybody else that you're hearing what I'm saying, I have no shame. Yes, that did happen. Okay? I had all the reasons to view myself as a success or to view my life as blessed, and still the temptation came, and still I bowed my knee to it, and still if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. So I'm no better than anybody else, but what I'm telling you is the fact that it came down to it, because God and I have had a lot to deal with and talk with since then. It still came down to a choice. I was always in control. That's the reason why I can tell you that it's a choice. And you don't. And people. What they said to me, was it true? I don't think so. And you know what? God didn't share that opinion. And the reality is that regardless of what people say or think about you, what you do with the life that God has given you is your choice. So do you. Right? What I'm telling you. Like, you don't have to bow your knee. You know, it might feel heavy, so just lay aside one of the weights. You know what happens when you see this in pro football players and wrestlers and doing squats and the weight's too heavy? They don't take off the bars; they take off the weights. That's where they have a spotter, so that way you can complete the rep. It's too heavy. You take off the weight a little bit, so they take off the weight a little bit more until they can complete the motion. So the goal is to complete the repetition, and that's why you have somebody to help you. So don't be so prideful, and I will say, because I was, to sit there and ask for help. On the other side of the coin, you know what a good thing about a spotter is, that regardless of whether or not the person that's giving the squats asks for help or not, they do it anyway.
Wow.
Y'all get that?
Wow. Thank you so much, Elliot. You, we are at the top of the hour of our show, and I just cannot even thank you enough for being so very transparent. And the takeaway from this is that you have a choice. You are in control. Out of everything that you have said on this show and your confession to overcoming an attempt at suicide, you even ended that with you had a choice and you were still in control. So it was never just about someone else being in control. Elliot himself is letting you know, listeners out there, that he went through the trials and the travails of life to where he felt that he couldn't go on. But look at him today. This man is a businessman. He's an author. He has two sons, a beautiful wife. He has the baker's man. All of you could see his social media. He's ripping social media apart all over LinkedIn and Facebook with delicacies that he and his son are offering the baker's man. And I would be like about 100 pounds heavier messing around with the baker's man, okay? And those chocolate goodies that I saw the other day, I'm telling you. So I want to thank you for being on the show. I want to thank you for being a live man, alive, a mentor of the organization. I want to shout out to our sponsors, the International Men's Day, Diane Sears, the Tougaloo Nine, Geraldine Hollis, and Urban Book Editor, Michelle Berard, for making it possible for us to be on the air. I want to thank our previous guest, Mr. Stephen Hutchinson, and you can listen to that very impactful show, very emotional, by going and visiting our archives, at blogtalkradio.com/gumbo for the soul. You can also listen to the archives of this show with Mr. J. Elliot Howard. Now I'm going to allow you, Mr. Howard, to give us some final thoughts. My takeaway was that you're always in control and you have a choice. Now, I want you to give our listeners some final closing remarks, and then I'm going to close with some information.
All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you, Beverly, for having me. I also want to thank the owner of the Baker's Man, James Ephraim. He's my brother-in-law and has had my back forever and has definitely been a lifesaver. What I also want to say is to everybody, anyone that's in the sound of my voice, you gotta understand, you know, what God has joined together, let no one pull asunder, and God put together you. So whatever you're facing is not going to rip you apart, because if anything else is man-made, if it's not from God. And that being said, you're worth fighting for, so you got to fight for you. Because you don't know what you're going to miss if you tap out. So don't be too prideful to help, and don't be too arrogant to not help your fellow man. 5 good minutes is really all it takes. I love y'all. Look forward to hearing from y'all. And, you know, support Beverly Black. This is an awesome woman.
Bless your heart. Bless your heart. That was manna for your soul. Where can our listeners reach you if they want to reach out to you for help through Man Alive? How can they reach you?
Okay, you can reach me by email. You can go to jelliothowardsr@gmail.com. You can also reach me at Rewritten Lives on Facebook. You can also reach me on the Man Alive Facebook page as well. Just type Man Alive on Facebook. You get me there. Those are the main ways that you can grab a hold of me. You can follow me on Twitter, J. Elliott Howard on Twitter. You can't miss me. You can reach me one of those ways on Facebook, Man Alive Rewritten, Twitter, or just contact me directly, jelliotthowardsr@gmail.com. And I will be quick to respond to you.
Amen. Awesome, awesome. And I want to let our listeners know that they can reach me at gumboforthesoulinternational.com, our parent company, Tribe Family Channel on Facebook, at Tribe Family US on Twitter, and myself, Beverly Black. You can reach out to me at beverlyblackjohnson@gmail.com or on Twitter at Gumbo for the Soul. Elliot, thank you so very much for being on our show. And I want to remind our listeners to be sure to check out Geraldine Hollis on Facebook. She is the author of a fabulous book recounting her steps in Mississippi. She is one of the Tougaloo Nine. She has generously sponsored this show today. And her show is called Voices of Wisdom on Tribe Family Channel. She will be airing on March 1st, and there are 8 remaining Tougaloo Nine members, and we would be so honored if you will listen to the broadcast, tune in on March 1st to Geraldine Hollis on Voices of Wisdom. Find her on Facebook and get her book. Also, Michelle Berard, Urban Book Editors. Everyone has a story to tell. Who will you trust to tell yours is the mantra of Gumbo for the Soul Publications. Now, Michelle Berard of Urban Book Editors, she can bring that book to fruition for you. She is also a sponsor. And we are so most grateful, excuse me, for, I talk all day, every day, you all, but we're most grateful for Diane Sears. She is one of the USA international affiliates of In Search of Fatherhood. This is sponsored by International Men's Day. That's where my brain fart was. This is sponsored by International Men's Day, of which Diane Sears is affiliated through In Search of Fatherhood. Now, I also want to thank my previous guest, Mr. Stephen Hutchinson. He opened up the door about dealing with the emotions of the man. He really shared a powerful testimony on our first show. So we're looking forward to our next show. It will be Mr. Daryl Cummings, and he's also a vegan. That show will be March 19th. He also has a show on Tribe Family Channel, Nutritionally Speaking, in which he talks about being a vegan. So he will be our guest March 19th, 2018, here on Suicide is Not the Answer. Now, for the information that I would like to give you, I would like for you to visit SPRC.org. That stands for Suicide Prevention Resource Center. You can call them at 1-800-273-8255. Now, Elliot, they have a lot of things and resources on this website. There are so many tabs that you can go into. If you just went to about suicide in itself, it tells you things like scope of the problem. It talks about the different topics and terms, risk and protective factors, warning signs, cost of suicide. They actually talk about the cost of suicide, the impact that it has on your family. I cannot tell you the impact that my brother's suicide had on me. I was a senior, January 22nd, 1977. I was a senior in high school, That was the day my brother committed suicide. So 41 years later, January 22nd, 2018, was the launch of Suicide Is Not the Answer. 41 years before I, having published 7 books and have been on the radio show since 2011, I've been a publisher since 2003, and I'm just now getting to suicide. So that tells you there's a heavy impact on someone's emotions and their life when you remove yourself from the equation. So please live, find the purpose and the reason inside of yourself to stay here and live, because we love you and we are deeply impacted without you. Some people just can't go on, but you have to find the purpose in your life to continue if you are the sibling, like I am, of someone that committed suicide. So there's effective prevention also at SPRC.org, Suicide Prevention Resource Center. There's Identity and Assist, Increase Help Seeking, Effective Care and Treatment. There are all types of tabs that host resources and programs, training and events, news and highlights, and organizations. You can call them again. It's 1-800-273-8255. We also just want to remind everyone that it is okay to cry. Like Elliot was discussing, the brokenness, the you have to empty it out so that it can be filled. So we want men especially to know that it is okay to cry. And we're going to go back out of this show with Life Jennings' Cry. So, Elliot, thank you so much again for being on this show to discuss such a sensitive topic. And we will be tuned into your show tomorrow, Millennial Money Management, right here live on the same Tribe Family channel, same Tribe Family station. And you're going to be bringing it because that's what you do. You mentor, you educate, and most of all, you love your family. So you keep being the man that you are, and we appreciate you for your time, your talent, and everything that you have brought to this program. Thank you so much, and God bless you, okay?
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Suicide Is Not the Answer on Tribe Family Channel, moderated by Beverly Black. Have a good evening, and God bless.
I done hate money, and I done been broke. I done been talking about something awful. Done been lied on by so many folks. I've been living, been impressed at times. Didn't want to cry because my pride was too strong. But over the years I thought it over, and after struggling for so long and still holding on, I figured can't be nothing all that wrong with crying. If anybody says that that's strong, they're lying. See, crying is like taking your soul to the laundromat. It's like a feeling that you get when you see your grandma smile, or the heavens open up and bless us. Break down your wall, child, and cry. We can cry together. Yeah, in the place.
Okay, okay. Next part of the story is that after about 5 or 6 years in the joint, I had cried all I could cry. And then, you know, other things was coming to me, more spiritual things was placed upon my heart. I started looking, you know, in different places for God. And I think my exact age was, I was 26 years and 17 days old.